smells like you're crap.
Just maybe a teens, but not.
Yeah, yeah. Sorry, well, I did this. Raj and I did this. We were here. So it's a billion times better, but it was just like, they were here till 4:15 in the morning.
What?
Yes.
At what?
They were here till 4:15 in the morning. It's like I'm learning about, okay, like, they can we bring their drums, his finger, set it in there. I said, well, let me get back to you. And I talked to the board about it. They already slept in there. Like, okay. It's not a big thing right now, but it's like, this is not a storage space for the other churches.
Yeah.
That is that's not ours.
Their podium.
That's not the Hispanic church, it's the Marshallese church. When I thought it's a 4-hour time frame because that's our contract with them. You don't get here at 12:30 on Sunday and leave at 4:15 Monday morning because we have a group here. And so I was just like, and then it just reeked.
Oh, yeah.
Of stuff. So, and they didn't clean up. This is Marcy's church. There was stuff that
done. Oh, but that was their, wasn't that their revival thing?
But it doesn't matter. It's like, they
so
don't.
They need their permission to do their revival.
Within the context of an extra use of the building for 4 hours, I didn't expect them to not pick up after themselves either.
Yeah.
Trash. So the whole school group ended up picking up trash up there. Mm. Here, and we did too, and I was like, that is not going to work.
Yeah.
And so, but the comment was I was concerned about. We didn't get anything, which is good, but there's a noise ordinance after 10 o'clock at night. And their kids were not behaving, the car alarm was going off because Roger was here. And I'm like, oh, Jesus, bless him. But fortunately, there was no phone calls. But they said, well, we don't have any different concept of time. And I'm like, thinking about saying that it's totally irrelevant. You don't live in the Marshes. We would be liable, which is then you would be liable. So, but yeah.
I think it's a learning process.
Yeah, it's a learning process for all of us.
For them.
Yeah.
Was this the Marshes church? They were having a party out there?
No, they were just have to hopefully being loud. Disruptive, setting up car alarms, something like that.
Say what?
Setting up car alarms and stuff like that.
Not this cool.
Oh.
But it is nice seeing that tomorrow the building will be filled with people and kids.
Yeah.
And everything, so.
Yeah. Amen.
It's that in between state. We need a little chilly in here. Yeah. So I know it's going to be warmer.
Don't turn that.
Yeah, don't
turn it.
It's not as cold as it was last week.
Was it cold last week?
Well, because the doors open, the fans running.
Yeah.
I said, John, we have to do that this week. I can't sit in here. I didn't bring my car.
Where her whole neighborhood was. But he got paid this week, so it looks like all they have left to do is just employ the concrete and lights up and strip it. But then in 2026, so it'll take a year off, they're going to put a roundabout at 21st Street. That's
by the
7-Eleven.
By 7-Eleven.
2027.
Would somebody please shoot the people that want these roundabouts?
Well, once you get them down, it's not that bad. But I mean, people don't. It takes a while for the learning curve. It was like,
yeah.
We were out driving a ride yesterday. It's like, social. What's going on? We just don't know how to work roundabouts yet.
Well, is it a one lane or two?
All I know is I saw a picture of what they said in the flyer. And then in 2027, they're going to add a lane from 22nd all the way down to 33rd.
It's
going to widen. So.
The roundabouts, I finally figured it out. You yield going in and you shoot out of the thing.
Yep.
What's your name? It's like
driveway.
Yep. Yep. And if the guy can.
Hey, if the English can figure it out,
get out of my way.
we'll have to replace it then. So, anyway.
Take it out of their rent.
No, it's not out of the rent, but in addition to what they did, because they destroyed it. And so,
that's what I meant.
The problem is they just can't flush water in and out because they don't think it'll, it may eventually dissolve the grounds, I doubt it. It's not used though, the mold will build up in there.
Yeah.
And so, it has to be taken apart.
Well, mold shouldn't build up because it's always heating up and, but Dr. Beaver, it's always heating up and boiling it.
Well, it's moisture too.
So.
How do you look at it before you?
We have it off for a certain period of time.
You know, see.
I'll have, that's a good idea.
Yeah.
Hey.
Bernie, come on.
There's a place just for you.
Yeah.
Do you want some coffee? Let's go in the building, not there.
No, you have to get it from inside because there's an issue with it.
Okay.
Barbara.
You sure?
Yeah.
We're very casual here, so it's not like it's a, there's food there too. Supposed to be coffee and food. We've got the food, but we're short the coffee, so.
Right, well, if you insist.
Yeah, go ahead, get some coffee.
Well, there is that little machine there that makes the one cup.
Right.
Carry. That's not coffee, that's colored water.
Oh, here, here.
Get your wine.
Oh, I think that is not real coffee.
It's not bad, so.
Nespresso. As coffee is not as easy. You would.
Well, I like excellent, so.
Espresso machine.
No, it's just plain. I gotta get some paper. I didn't bring any paper, I forgot, so.
You want notebook paper?
Just plain paper. It doesn't matter. You can use notebook paper or whatever. Oh, you don't have any paper. You gotta take your own notes.
Oh, we got to take, do people need paper?
I'm going to take notes.
I would do bring my own, but people need paper.
I got you.
Well, I got a couple. I've got paper on my own.
That's 2 points.
I have paper on my own, and I give you an idea.
Two stars. Wow. Okay. She's done her job for the day.
I got 2 points.
He says, and.
Taking sources of coffee beans for a living now.
You might be able to
clean it out.
Try before we all take a woman to go down the other
way. But it's so complicated. Anyway.
No, it's not. It couldn't be any more simpler. You pour water in, and the hot water is in there, and it comes out immediately, which is why it's perfect for what we do, because you get a lot of coffee quickly.
Yeah.
And so it's
you just have to remember to put the ground thing in there, even if you're not running grounds through it.
It'll be a little better, but let's move on.
So, but it was, I think, something donated to us by
I thought
he was going right?
Do you want to drink?
I'm sorry. Did you give it to
him?
You guys bought that? I thought Rosie and I was wrong.
No,
we're
just
I think that's really good option.
He's teaching.
I'm full of options. I think that's very good. That's I'm down for this.
The Bible's out.
Have the group bring their own coffee pot to use. Then they know how to use it, and they can just help use that.
Well, we offered the when we trained them how to use it. We showed them.
I know, but some people don't ever learn it. They don't get it. They can't learn it. They'll know their own. I think that's a very good idea.
They'll be comfortable. Everything will be good.
Mm-hmm. Great.
All right. Moving right along.
And Laura's been a very interesting morning. Tell us
more about the coffee pot. How do you really feel about it?
Well, it's just, it's not, it's not only just the fact that we need your name.
John.
Gospel of John.
Yeah. John 1.
Okay.
Thank you. Pre-existence of Christ. Coexistence of God.
Come on in. We haven't started yet.
There is that.
Thank you.
trying to take us here.
Psalm chapter 18.
Psalm?
Yes, Psalm. Oh my God. It started to run. We for her. It's changed. Okay. Psalm chapter 18 is that David is praising God for deliverance. Could very well be when David's enemy, King Saul, was pursuing him and had him surrounded. And he's crying out to God, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. Okay? Is everybody there?
Yeah.
It says, then the earth shook. This is verse 6. My cry for help before him came into his ears. And this is how God responds. Now, obviously, this didn't happen. But he's using language that gives us an insight into what he was taught in his, particularly from the Old Testament. We see images of creation here and everything. But it's a very, very big picture of God. Then the earth shook. This is God responding. The earth shook and quaked. And the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken. And why were they shaken?
Because he was angry.
So even at the very anger of God, what happens to his creation? So the earth shook and quaked. That's how it's saying earthquake. It says the foundations of the mountains were trembling. And we don't know what that would be like, we can only imagine, but obviously, just at his pure anger, the earth shakes. So in other words, the entire planet is shaking. So smoke went up out of his nostrils and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. So anybody ever use charcoal anymore. No. What's the brand? Famous brand of charcoal?
Kingsford?
Kingsford, yes, thank you. Kingsford charcoal. Remember how to light though? How'd you do that?
Nearly impossible.
Yeah, you would take the lighter fluid, throw it on there, step back, and then you wait it.
Wait,
and then eventually. And so, but he is so angry and so powerful that just when he's snorting, the anger and the heat is building up, smoke comes out of his nostrils. Fire when he's speaking or breathing, and it kindles these coals. The heavens bow and came down. Now, what does that mean? What do you think that means? How many heavens are there?
Notice
three. So the heavens are what?
The sky.
Yeah.
But this is all figurative language. This is not like
real. Yeah, like I said, it's figurative, but he's saying, though, but it's also... this is it's a picture of what John sees in Revelation, so he, which is not as figurative. We know what's going to happen. Everything's going to be wiped away. And so he bowed the heavens and came down. And now it says, with thick darkness under his feet, he rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. So all his creation is serving him. It says he made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, and he goes on to describe his darkness. It's darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. Have you ever been in dark water?
Yes.
And you can't see a thing in the dark. You know, it's like when you walk up or hike in the mountains and you get a cloud comes and you're in a cloud, your vision is limited. But if it's thick clouds, it's sort of like being in a whiteout. You just can't see anything but in front of you. It's just white. So here is this darkness has the darkness of water surrounding him. There's thick clouds. It's like thick clouds of the skies. But it says, verse 12, from the brightness before him passed his thick clouds. What's that refer to? The brightness before him.
His light.
Light of God.
That's the Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory. That is his light. That's remember when Jesus was transformed?
Yeah.
Transfigured. So this light, that's who he is. But he has to hide that. Because if we see him as he is, we all die. And so he wraps himself with this incredible darkness. Okay? There are hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. So he spoke, and now there's thunder. There are hailstones and coals of fire again. So he sent out his arrows and scattered them in lightning flashes in abundance. Now, that, I don't think, all that isn't just particularly figurative. We know that this happened to an extent when in history. That's just the hailstone and fire. But where did sort of all this happen?
Mount Sinai.
Remember that story? What happened? The Lord came down. And where did he go? And what surrounded the mount?
Dark clouds.
Clouds and darkness. What else was there? Thunder. Lightning. Fire. And the response of the people. And that was a very veiled form of it all. What did the people do? They would have gone out and ran away. Like, you know, it's too much. If they even went near the mountains, they immediately fell down and died. Okay. And so, look at verse 15. This is speaks of creation. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. What are the channels of water?
That's the water above the earth.
The underground.
All the underground water reserves and aqueducts. They're laid open as he is coming. Okay. And at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, simply the blast of the breath of your nostrils, this is what is happening. So David is painting a picture of a very, very strong and powerful God. Okay? Now, let's go to John chapter 1. Okay? John is asking, in the very beginning of his gospel, us to believe that Jesus Christ, of course, is not only the Son of God and the Savior, but he's also God himself. And so, what kind of faith is he going to lay out and is laying out from the very beginning of his gospel? That you're going to believe that Jesus is, and we just described him as, I mean, terrifying. Right?
Yes.
The Mount Sinai God. Now put yourself again, you may have seen him when you read this gospel. You may have actually been to one of his sermons. And John has asked you to believe that this man is the same God. And of course he proves it by laying out three attributes that we talked about last week of Jesus and of God. What are they?
Coexistence.
You remember?
Pre-existence.
His coexistence. His pre-existence. What does that mean?
He existed before creation.
He's always existed as God. He's lived always as outside of eternity. He's always existed. Okay? So he has always been God. His pre-existence. It also is equal God. He is coexistent. Mm-hmm. Okay? And what's the last attribute that we talked about?
Self-existence.
In him was life. And the kind of life, because he's God the Father, through the agent of the Son, created everything. Okay? Created by the Son, through the Son, for the Son. He holds all things together. He gives life. And what kind of life does he give? Three kinds of life. There's
eternal life.
Bios is what? Everybody in this room has this.
Physical
life. Biology. Okay. What's the other kind of life he gives? And everybody that's ever alive has this.
Zoe,
that's a spiritual life. You have a spirit in you. And your spirit is the only thing in you that is what?
Eternal.
Either it will exist in eternal glory. That if we saw it today, we would worship it as a god in a sense. It's that beautiful. or it will be in such a horrified state that you couldn't even look at it. And that, of course, is the spirit that is suffering for eternity in hell. But there's a third life, the life that only he gives, and that is, of course, eternal life. He gives that eternal life to those who believe in him. And so the creator of the universe, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, space, time, matter, all of that. God the Father, through the agent of the Son, created everything. Okay? And that's who he's asking us to believe him. And in him is life. Okay, we talked about that. And he sustains his creation, right?
But that eternal life for us also predicates that there be eternal death for something.
Right. It says the life was the light of men. Remember I said what we talked about in terms of life or light? Did we get, I think we did, didn't we? How does light exist?
Light.
Right. Is it static? Did we go over this? We didn't get to light?
No,
we did for life.
Okay.
We went over the last meeting.
Yeah, Paul, I forgot to number these, and so I'm going over this.
Yeah, we ended on the three forms of life, and then we didn't get to life.
We get to Hebrews 1:3.
That's the last thing. The radiance of his glory. That was
okay,
the very last
thing.
Yeah.
So, you know, he gave us life, but he sustains life. He only created, but he sustains the creation because in him was life. We talked about that. In him is what? He's the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. And the life is the light of men. It says, we distinguish, here we go. And while we distinguish between life and light, the way this is written in the Greek is that you don't do that. John is saying that the life is the same as the light of men. Which makes sense when you understand teaching that you are what? The
light.
Who's he talking to?
Jesus.
So you and only you have the light. Because in you, you have
life.
His life, which is eternal life. Mm-hmm. And that life is manifested in your life. How? Think biblically. I'm never going to ask you to go outside of the Bible. What does the Bible say? How is that light in you manifested?
Holy Spirit. Bear fruit?
Yes, by what you do. Oh. Remember that? Mm-hmm. You are the light of the world. Mm-hmm. Let your light so shine before men. And he says, and let your deeds be evident. Okay. Our light also is known by our love. Because our love is what we should be known for, because that is the nature of Christ. He is love. So, if you don't have that life, not bios, not Zoe, but that eternal life that he gives, and then thus the ability, because you recreated in righteousness, to live that life, and the desire to do that, then your light won't shine. But only you have the light. Another way of thinking about it is only if I had was a believer and nobody else was, I have his life and his light in me, and I can give you that light. How?
With the gospel.
Give you that, share that with you so that you believe. When you believe, then his light now enters you, and then you have light. Then you can prove to others through your words and actions by living a different kind of life. So it's the same phrase, the light in life. The same Greek construction. So he's connecting life and light. The one who has the life, believers, became the light of men. That's Jesus. He has it and he shares it. That's why he became God in human flesh, incarnate. Any questions? And this is why, when you understand this, why he came into the world to shine light into the darkness to reveal God. That's what he's doing. And it makes sense because he is, exists as what? Eternally, but he exists as what? I just read it to you.
Light.
That's his kind of glory. Okay? And And that light, his light in us, is to shine. And that light reveals God. It reveals eternal life. That's why he says this, I am Jehovah, I am the light of the world. Does that make sense now? Mm-hmm. If you follow him, whoever follows me will never walk in what?
Darkness.
Darkness. Very good. So he is the life that is manifest. And the life manifest is called light. And so this metaphor of light against the darkness of fallenness, you see that throughout the Bible. So Jesus is the eternal divine life source, manifest in the world like light shining in the darkness.
Say that again.
Yeah. Jesus, he's the eternal divine life source. Okay? That's who he is. And it manifests itself in the world like light shining in the darkness. Let me give you another example from the Bible. The conversion of Saul. What did he immediately see?
Light.
Light. And that was the revelation of God, i.e. Jesus Christ. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Okay? But it says that darkness did not comprehend it. Okay? And again, this is where knowing the original language, the Greek, was helpful. He says, why they don't replace this word comprehend, because comprehend is an old English word. It really means, it's not what it's saying in the original language. The word is, it's not katalambo. Katalambano. It's the most fluid way to explain, that would be to pounce on. But the word comprehend means, it actually means to overcome or to overpower. It's pouncing on. The darkness did not overcome it. Did not pounce upon it. Could not overcome it. Okay? And so what it's saying is, the one who is life, who has come to the world, and is the light of the world, the darkness cannot overpower it. It's as if there's a candle, if this is a completely dark room, and there was a candle. It always pushes back darkness. The darkness, unless the candle obviously would burn out. But I mean, if it's an eternal source of light, the darkness cannot put it out. Okay.
And it doesn't go away slowly. It's instantaneous.
It's because light always overcomes darkness. Now, what is the darkness that we're referring to here, in John's referring to? Is it physical darkness?
Sin.
No.
Sin.
Satan?
Sin.
Demons? And just everything, that whole complex of darkness, which you could also say, obviously, would put sin in there as well. But all that the domain of darkness in Colossians 1:13, all that exists in that darkness, everything it can bring against the light, it cannot overcome or overpower the light. Now, darkness, using that metaphor, has tried to overcome the light. Now, this is where you get to answer questions. Give me examples of the darkness trying to overcome the light.
Current times.
From a biblical perspective.
Oh, sorry. Okay.
Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. That'd be one example. The darkness trying to overcome the light, Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. What else?
The Pharisaical laws.
I guess you could say that, but more specifically of the light being Jesus, the darkness being
crucifixion.
The crucifixion would be an example of that. How about the attempt to destroy the Messianic line?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, they're
like a bomb. Remember that? Tried to kill all the babies, catch Messiah in the slaughter when Jesus was just a child. In his ministry, what is really Jesus known for amongst the great teaching? When he ministered, what happened?
Power.
There was power and power. The power and power were manifested how?
In his words.
No, there was conflict. Demonic healings and the exorcisms. Mm-hmm. Why was that? That was it.
Well, yeah.
The darkness was trying to overcome the light, and they fought back, right? What mm-hmm. happened?
They lost.
They didn't lose. Yeah. Okay.
They also tried to stone Jesus many times, yeah. And he would just
And they tried to eat them every way they could. At the temptation, and so on and so forth. Again, you know, to violate God's word and so on. Satan does everything he can in the garden, as you know, to get him, Jesus, to go to the other direction from the will of the Father in the sacrifice of the cross. But when you understand life and light, now listen to this. This will make sense now. Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. You can write this down. Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. It says this. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, what's that referring to? Galilee. Who came from Galilee?
Jesus.
Jesus. The people, verse 2, who walk in darkness. Who's that referring to?
The lost.
The Gentiles and Jews, but here the Gentiles, okay, they're lost. They're walking in darkness. Why?
Because the Israelites didn't share the gospel with them.
And that's just their nature. And the light, who's the light? Has not come yet. So they're walking in darkness. It says, they will see a great light. Who is that?
Jesus came.
Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And that the light shining on them is referring to who?
Jesus.
And particularly, not, and it wasn't even when he was born there, even though in the unseen realm we could see that. It was when he started to minister there. He began to reveal himself in the power of the Holy Spirit as God and as light. They were privy to that. But before that, they were in darkness. They were now, and that's why in part of Galilee and in basically Palestine, we believe that Jesus had basically banned all sickness because he ministered there so much. He had healed so many people. Okay?
Which was a fulfillment of he takes away, took away our sickness and disease, not on the cross, but
right.
Prior.
Right. I must have already gone over it. Did I talk to you about light and the speed of light and all that last week, didn't I?
Just a little bit, but...
Yeah, okay, I didn't go over that already. Okay, but basically that power that he held, you know, light is not static, it's always moving.
We didn't go over that yet.
Oh my gosh. I apologize.
I need to organize
it. No, I just need to number it and so on. Talk about I ams, right? That's how he says himself as coexistence.
Yeah.
Okay. You talked about the seven things,
like
the seven and the bread of life, and and you talked about.
Right.
That was
the very beginning.
That's the beginning. Think seven miracles, seven I am
statements. Yeah. If I turn my computer in this week, I will number everything that you saw. Okay, okay, you know what, maybe it is upcoming. Maybe I just, because I worked out this week, I thought I did it last week and I didn't. Okay, so, it says the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay. There we go, darkness didn't comprehend it. Okay.
We're on verse 6.
There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so all might believe through him. We're making a shift here from talking about Jesus, now we go to who?
John
the Baptist. Okay, now it says the light of Christ will shine and reveal in this next section. We've gone from one section, one thought idea, to a different one, of the nature of true ministry. Okay? The light will shine and reveal the very nature of the Savior himself. It will shine and reveal the nature of sinners. It will shine and reveal the nature of believers. And it will even illuminate the nature of God. It's all in this next section we're going to talk about. We're going to see the truth about Christian ministry, truth about Christ himself, about sinners, about believers, and about God. So again, we're introduced to John the Baptist. A man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, meaning Jesus, so that all might believe through him. And this is the essence of true ministry. This is the responsibility of every true and godly preacher and every believer. You are to be a witness to who?
Jesus. The world.
The world, but specifically look at the text. Text, because verse 7 says, testify about the light. So you're to be this ministry of this church, the sermons I preach, this Bible study is to testify about the light, to testify and be a witness to Christ. So we've made a shift from the uncreated one, Jesus Christ, the creator, the eternal one, the pre-existent, co-existent, self-existence God, and now it's a major shift to simply a mere man, a great man, but a mere man, John the Baptist. And let me ask you, what do you remember about his life?
Eight locusts.
Eight locusts and mice. And he dressed in camel hair.
Yeah.
And leather belt.
And leather belt. Okay, you remember that. And that's just the sign of a prophet, and it's part of the sanctification. But more importantly, what else do you remember about his life?
He was a forerunner.
He baptized Jesus. He was a forerunner.
He was a miraculous birth.
He was a miraculous birth. He had a supernatural birth.
That's right. He was confronting.
From a royal or in godly line. His father was what?
A high priest.
Okay. And the mother was?
Elizabeth.
And it was barren. So it was a miraculous birth, a supernatural birth. So think about this now. A supernatural birth, a sanctified life. How sanctified was it?
He was set apart for God.
And he even set apart literally.
Yeah.
He lived
in the wilderness. He didn't have anything to help him.
Yeah, but he lived in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. And what did he live off of?
God's creation.
Okay. He practiced solitude. Because where did he live? In the desert of the wilderness.
Yeah,
and his diet was locusts and honey. And he was a forerunner to Christ. He prepared the way. That's Isaiah 40. If we had more time, we'd go into all about the life of John to give us an understanding of the significance of his entire life was simply to point to the light, be witness to Christ.
That day was quickened, I think, when he jumped in the womb when Mary came.
Yes,
he recognized Jesus.
He's just a man, though, compared to who we've been talking about. Mm-hmm. Lord Jesus is God. John is sent by God. The Lord Jesus is a light. John testifies about the light. Okay? He was not the light, verse 8, but he came to testify about the light. And this is what every true preacher and believer must do. We are to testify about the light. And so I have this question. Is that what you see today in ministry?
No.
In the church?
No, we don't talk about Jesus. Jesus.
What do you see?
Social.
I see you talking about.
Okay.
So somebody's doing it.
Yeah, there are people that do, obviously.
Yeah.
There are some that do. They're not quite as celebrated, okay, as some of them, maybe the more people you'd be familiar with. But we are to testify about the life, what we see, what the world sees as well. There are prosperity gospel preachers. And that's not necessarily entertainment, Shannon. That is just, it's always been around because people trying to make money off the gospel. The second group would be the entertainment preachers, where they just are, it's a what we call an attractional model or the entertainment model, where they're trying to build a large church. The purpose is typically good if it's a true church. Let's reach out to new believers, but it's not sustainable. Okay. And they are collapsing. Okay? And there's a judgment begins in the house of God. Can you think of any of these, both not entertainment preachers, but also just preachers in general? What's happening? What's coming out?
Exposure.
What's happening?
They're being shown to be.
The light's shining in the darkness.
Okay, there's a shaking. Judging House of God. What happened with Bill Hybels in entertainment? They started that way, that secret sense of bottle. He went back to discipleship, but that whole thing, you know, the Me Too movement and on all that, those indiscretions and so on. Mm-hmm. Okay. Who else?
T.D. Jakes.
T.D. Jakes.
Wasn't there just a pastor from a Christian church in Texas that...
Yes, Stephen Lawson, who actually served as a professor at John MacArthur Seminary, Master Seminary.
Who's that?
He had an affair.
Yeah.
An inappropriate relationship with a woman. He's now done.
Yeah, they fired him.
Yeah. He just will never be able to be in leadership like that again, but he's still in the ministry. But who else? For an indiscretion that he admitted years ago, and even the leadership of the church knew about it, but he was so popular.
Gosh.
Robert Morris.
Mm-hmm. That one was hard for me because I like Bill Hybels, I like Robert Morris, but he already disclosed this. But, and the leadership of the church knew because there was other allegations years ago and the information was given to that church and they still kept him on there, but it came out. He even would preach about it, talk about it, and mention even her name at times. Done. And so, and Lawson and Morris, and I wouldn't put Jakes in that category, these were people that were even preachers of the light. Okay?
But you know what? That's good because that is God. How people react to that, how they respond, is a testimony of the light. And I believe that God needs to start with the leadership of the church. You guys are so responsible for what you teach because it will either lead the flock astray, which look at what the Word of Faith thing has done, or it will bring them to Jesus. And I think what the church has got to stop being afraid of is calling sin sin. And we need to, you can't just wink at it anymore.
No, the biggest issue that the church faces, as we talked about this a few weeks ago, there's a number of Auburn pastors that have dealt with the LGBTQ plus movement, that thinking, and homosexuality in the church that they find out and they're confronting.
Well,
and
we need to
two or three pastors mentioned that they had to deal with that in a meeting of only 8 or 9 pastors. Mm-hmm. And you never know their names, but it's there and it happens. There are legalistic preachers. Okay?
Yeah, compromise.
Remember that funny... It wouldn't be funny, but that preacher, I showed you his church, and he was like, you're drinking, and he made that big old-timey preacher, I can't remember his name, but like he was clearly a legalist. And then there are our social gospel preachers, probably the greatest threat right now to the church. Your biggest issue isn't
your social status,
your sin, and your need for Savior. It is your social status and changing all of that. Okay, and that is hijacked a large portion of the black church. And there are plenty of good preachers that stand against it. But it's trying to work its way in the church through what? This was last week's sermon. In wokeism. Remember, are you a woke church? That he said. Now, this whole idea of he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Turn to John chapter 3. Let's look at how this plays out. And it actually says in my Bible, John's last testimony. So he discharged his ministry very faithfully. Verse 22 through 30. Because after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptized in Aenon near Salim. Because there was much water there. And people were coming and were being baptized. Let me rephrase this so you might understand this. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Jordan, and he was spending time there, and he planted a church. John had his own church in Aenon near Salim, and he also was worshiping. You have two churches now in competition. To help you understand what's going on here.
Are you making
a mistake? I lost that. Yeah, I'll explain it another way. Okay. To understand it. Because I understand
Jesus
baptizing.
Jesus came in. Mm-hmm.
Jesus started a new church. And there's this church, and down the road there, Jesus started a new church. So what's going to happen?
Jealousy.
Well, there's going to be competition, right? There could be competition, all of that, okay? That's what happened. Therefore, for John, yet done verse 25. Therefore, there was a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was with you, meaning Jesus, down the Jordan, to whom you have testified. Behold, he is baptized. In other words, he started his own church. And what? All are coming to him. In other words, our church is getting smaller. John answered and said, a man, this is so key, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Do you understand what he's saying here? His ministry is basically ending. His church will close. There's a new work of God, a new church will spook his existence. I have been testified, twice is coming. Go to him. Go there. Because what I've been given, I've actually been given. It wasn't from me or my own efforts. I was faithful to what God gave me, but it's what he gave me. I've used my gifts. He gave me this. Now it's a new work. It's the same thing with everything that you have. There's times of abundance, right? Who gave you that? And we praise God for that. I've watched people praise it. But then there's times where you don't have as much and things are taken away. And you know what I see a lot of times? They get resentful. They blame God because they don't have as much. Or they wonder what's wrong with them, that they're not. You know, all of this goes back and forth. But everything that you have, it's just come from him.
Yeah. Okay. Can we answer a question? This has puzzled me. The Jews, why were they getting baptized? What were, like, we think of baptism, I have it in my mind of a Christian baptism.
But it's like, not that.
Why would the Jews go and be baptized and you say repent? And, because they didn't believe. I mean, they had to have the sacrifice. And I don't understand.
Well, Jesus said, what was John's baptism? It was water.
So
repentance and purification to prepare for the real baptism. Jesus. That's all it was. That's why it was a Gentile baptism that the Jews they were humbling themselves. They were preparing themselves for the Messiah, for the real baptism that needed to take place. That's what John did. It was never, I'm baptized by John before I go to heaven. No. You were simply naming your sins, you were turning away, you were preparing yourself for the one who would come after him.
So were they saying that their sins were forgiven when they did?
They're simply confessing their sins. It was a very humbling act. Okay. That's all it was.
He was just preparing them for Jesus.
Right.
So he was preparing them for the Messiah.
The light.
That they were expecting as Messiah.
The one whom he testified.
Just like in the Acts, there was some people that they said, whose baptisms were baptized into John's baptism.
It's the only baptism they knew. They didn't know anything about the Spirit.
And that's when they told him about the same thing happened in Acts. I can't remember.
It says, you yourself, verse 20, are my witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. Then he goes to an analogy. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's church and Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. Christ. But the friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist, who stands and hears him, watch this, he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, the joy that the bridegroom has. So this joy of mine to be made full. In other words, he is completely full of joy that his church is ending because it means something greater has come. And why? That's why you hear me, he must increase, but I must decrease. This is why I don't freak out about the numbers in this church. If the Lord's going to end this church,
it's
going to happen anyway. I'll be as faithful as I can, and we'll seek the mind of the Lord as we do, but I mean, what we will do is we will focus on Christ. If people come, it's great. They have not come even before I've been here. There's still a massive movement away from God just in our country as well. But I wrote down here, translating all those verses, verses 20 to 30, your career is over, John. the Baptists, they're not coming to you anymore. They're coming to the one you were testifying about.
It's more like he was fulfilled what he had done, yeah. What he'd been called to do.
It's like he said, look, I had my place in my time, received from God the commission and discharged it. Now, verse 7, go back to John 1, verse 7. He says that many may believe through him. You see that? Mm-hmm. Meaning believe through John. Meaning that John came for a witness to give testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. So all might believe through his preaching, which he preached about Christ. He testified about Christ. People come to salvation by believing preachers and believing the evidence they present. People come to salvation by believing other Christians, that's you now, who have taken the gospel to them and believing the evidence that they present. I don't preach. I remember very vividly all the hundreds of times I shared the gospel using the four spiritual laws, saying at some point in time as I was just learning and growing, saying to these students, this isn't my message. I didn't make this up. This is what the Bible teaches and what God has spoken. And so I'm just simply a messenger. I am a hero. I am presenting this to you. And that's what it is. This is why you can never, why the enemy attacks the messenger and also the message. Okay? So I present the evidence. Hopefully you believe about Jesus Christ. You present the evidence to people you have contact with that I can never reach. So they believe. True ministry is always about testifying about Christ. That's why it says in the Old Testament, how beautiful are what?
The feet of those
who preach the good news. Exactly. You testify about the light. You point to Jesus. Okay. A few more minutes here. Verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. When Christ arrived, the second member of the Trinity. The Trinity, of course, being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God becomes clear to us. Now, we know that from the Old Testament that Jesus was working in the Old Testament. How do I know that? Well, he was a spiritual rock, remember that? That brought water to the children of Israel in the wilderness. That said in 1 Corinthians 10:4. So here's the New Testament pointing back to Jesus in the Old Testament. He's that spiritual rock. We know that he is a savior of Isaiah 52 and 53. Okay? The one who would be our substitute for our sin. But there's still a shadow around that until we come into the New Testament and the light arrives. And the light shines. It illuminates. And particularly it illuminates who? Himself, primarily. We see the light of the glory of God like never before, shining in the face of Jesus Christ. That is 2 Corinthians 4:6. And so in other words, think of it this way. Which is more glorious and which is more instructive? To see a cloud of fire at night, or a cloud of light in the day, or to actually look into the face of Jesus Christ? Who is the fullness of the Father's glory. Direct versus indirect. Exactly. Okay? He is the express and exact image of the personhood of God. That's Hebrews 1. And it says that he is full of, when you see his face, he's full of what? Grace and truth. Now what does it mean? He enlightens every man. Every man who truly sees Christ, there's complete enlightenment about who he is. This was not available in the Old Testament. No one could really see the full glory of Christ until he came into the world. Remember, it's a shadow. They all point to the reality of Christ. Everyone, and only those whom he has enlightened, they are enlightened but only by him. There is no other light in the world. And everyone who is enlightened by him, that means they understand salvation. And they understand Jesus' role as the only Savior. He is the only truth, the only way. But we'll close with this. And everyone only understands it because they see him for who he is. J.C. Ryle wrote this: Christ is to the souls of men what the sun is to the world.
Say that again.
Christ is to the souls of men what the sun is to the world. He goes on to say, he is the center and source of all spiritual light. Like the sun, he shines for the common benefit of all mankind. For high and for low, for rich and for poor, for Jew and for Greek. Like the sun, he is free to all. All men look at him and drink health out of his light. If millions of mankind were mad enough to dwell in caves underground or to bondage, or to bandage, their eyes, their darkness would be their own fault and not the fault of the sun. So likewise, if millions of men and women love spiritual darkness rather than light, and they do, the blame must be laid on their blind hearts. In other words, everyone is exposed to the light. There is no one that can say, I didn't know that you were God. But whether man will see or not, Christ is the true sun and the light of the world. There is no light for sinners except in the Lord Jesus.
Romans 20 says there's no excuse.
And finally this. This opens up John 3:16-19, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave what?
His Son.
And whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is a judgment now. That the light is what? Come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Okay? We could say right now in the state of Washington that the evil of the Denver Broncos versus the righteousness of the Seattle Seahawks. Right? Right, Tom?
No.
Any questions? Good. Because we have to skedaddle, look at the time. We are good. I gotta go. We gotta go. Okay?
probably
80%
occupied right now.
Nobody's really excited about spending money right now.
The price of everything is just out of control.
I feel bad giving people prices anymore. And even my prices, they're still not as bad as, they should be higher because I'm actually not that busy. So I'm trying to just get work. And it's like,
no doubt, yeah.
I called on concrete the other day to get concrete prices. I'm like, no, for what? I said, I need 5 yards, not a big old truck.
Oh, it's like some stuff is like doubled in price.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous.
It is. It's a shame. I've got 2 signs for you in the car. Oh, got you. Thank you.
Awesome. Yeah. So I was like, oh my gosh.
Oh, you did?
Yep, thank you very much.
Awesome, thanks, Ron. Anything's better than what we got now. I've been trying to call them and trying to get on their website. And I emailed them, and they said, oh, we don't have those signs right now.
Yeah.
You have to. They said, go to the website.
And it goes into
what you got from
Tuesday. Do you need to
go there to go through all the pots and pans?
Well, right now we're not feeding much up to the internet. That's why we're only pushing about 376 over there. You want to know if your podcast is messing with us.
All good.
Ready? Okay.
Are we there yet?
Yep.
Does he have
a phone? Let's get Chris going here.
How about some lights? He wants some lights up there?
Nah, he doesn't need any. He's bright enough.
He's shiny now.
Yes. Welcome. Welcome to the Bible Chapel.
Oh,
Jesus, my Savior.
Voices to worship.